Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
This is almost the last sermon of this series. It all starts at home. Here's what I want you to get this morning. Everything significant about your family, your marriage, your kids, it all starts at home. You know, you can send your kids to the best school on planet Earth, but really their education is going to be shaped by what happens at home. You can put your kids in the best programs. What happens at home? You can take your wife to the best marriage retreat. Nothing wrong with it. I advise it upon an occasion. But it doesn't matter what guru somewhere tells you. Your marriage is going to be shaped by what happens in your home. If you're a single person this morning, even your life as a single person can be strengthened or weakened by what happens in your home. And we've been saying this statement every week for the last month, that our homes are either platforms for what God wants to do in our life, or they're hurdles to what God wants us to do, or what God wants to do in our life. And I'm praying that your home is a platform for God's glory and not a hurdle for God to get to you what He wants to get to you. I pray it's a platform for what your kids want to and need to receive from God, and not a hurdle to what God wants to pour into your kids, or pour into your spouse, or pour into your grandkids, or just pour into you as an individual. So today, this is part five on making sure that our homes are places of strength and not places of weakness. Places of healing, not places of hurts. Places of transformation to be more like the Father, and not places of just denigration because of the society we live in. And there was a person in the Word of God, one of the most famous people who made one of the most famous statements, right? So what I'm going to preach to you today is probably not going to be new. One of the most famous statements in the Word of God by one of the most famous people in the Word of God is what we're going to look at this morning, on how we can make sure that what happens in our home, whether we're a home of one or a home of five or a home of 10, no matter how many people are in your home, that it's a place where God's glory is strengthened and not weakened. And so we're going to look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is speaking here, and what he says before this verse, I'm going to come back and allude to, all right? And what he says after these verses, eventually in this message, I'm going to allude to that as well. So if you want to keep your Bibles open or your phone open to Joshua 24, we'll probably get to all that chapter before it's over. That doesn't mean I'm going to keep you till 2 o'clock, just in case you just got nervous. I just want to kind of give you a heads up. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now here's the part that I know you've heard before. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. I want to ask you to say that phrase with me out loud. Most of you can do it by memory. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord or to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, in whose land we live now. We too will serve the Lord because He's our God. That's what the people said. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I pray that the bold words, the bold declaration, but more than that, the resolute decision that Joshua made for him and his household, I pray that men and women, I pray that moms, dads, single people, I pray for young people in the room, I pray that all of us will make that same commitment, that as for us, we're going to serve the Lord. And I pray that today you open our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us, to help us make that more than just a statement from our mouth, but a conviction from our heart. So help me today, Lord, to preach what you want preached. Help us to say the words you want said, not man's words, but God, what you want said. And we'll give you thanks. Everybody in the room say amen. So one of the most famous phrases in the Word of God, I'm sure, is the phrase I just said. Most of you have heard that. You've seen it on a plaque somewhere. Maybe you had it inscribed on a blanket. I've seen it on people's blankets in people's homes. I've heard people sing songs about it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I promise not to sing the song that I've heard about it this morning. But I'm just going to say most of us are familiar with this bold statement that Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we hear Joshua say this, and I don't know if there's something in you, but like there's this rally cry that happens in my heart that I want to say, yeah, me too. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord too. But in order to get the message that Joshua is saying, to understand the moment that Joshua is in when he says this, I want you to understand the season of life that Joshua is in. Joshua is not saying that as a young dad. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He's not saying it as a strong, young youth leader, a man of vigor who's led the armies of God to triumph over nation after nation. Joshua is saying this statement as, maybe you would say he's saying it as a granddad. He's saying it as a dad who knows his time on earth is limited. See, I didn't finish reading the chapter to you, but what happens at the end of this chapter is Joshua dies. And so part of the motivation for Joshua's calling everyone together and saying, listen, you got to make a decision about how you're going to live your life. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to live for? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The reason Joshua is so serious and so sincere, and this is such a powerful moment in his leadership of his family and the nation of Israel, is because he knows this is his last chance effort to tell the people of God to live for God, to make a decision to live for Him, because he has this fear. Or he has this concern, and it's a fear and a concern I have personally. It's a fear and concern that I would think that probably every Christian parent, grandparent has. Probably every concerned believer has for the friends around them. Joshua's concern is this: what if my children stop following God when I'm gone? What if our faith in God dies with me? Is there any parent or grandparent in the room that you've had some real concerns to make sure that your faith doesn't die with you? Amen? I'm not trying to get in your grill. I know I'm just like 5 minutes into this, but if you didn't raise your hand, I hope it's because you're like just too comfortable to do this. Because I want to tell you, that should be of the utmost importance of every dad, mom, grandparent, friend in the room today, period. Period. Joshua has conquered city after city. He's conquered nation after nation. He's seen God do miracle after miracle, but the thing that is weighing on his heart is not all the great triumphs that God has done, but it's this one massive responsibility, and that is that the faith he has in God must be passed on to someone else. And that is the greatest responsibility of every person within the sound of my voice, is that your faith doesn't die with you. I am completely convinced that if I do great ministry work around the world, but those that I care about the most don't have an opportunity to know Jesus, then I have failed. No matter what kind of buildings I built, no matter what kind of ministry I ran, no matter how many people in the world clap their hands for you or clap their hands for me, if I have not done an adequate job of passing my faith on to those who are closest to me, then friends, I have failed. Right? And Joshua has this concern that maybe all the wonderful things we just sang about, all the wonderful things that he's seen, hasn't really been embraced by those around him. So he calls this meeting of all the heads of the family in Israel. He calls a meeting where all of his family is there, and he says, I want you to decide, who are you going to serve? If serving God doesn't seem that attractive to you, then stop pretending. Right? If serving God isn't attractive to you, then walk away. Go do something else. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He was longing to see his family and the people he led respond to faith in God. He's concerned that after he's gone, his family will forget the Lord. If you want to fast forward to the end of the chapter, we'll discover that Joshua did pass his faith on, that as long as his generation was living, that they did serve the Lord. Beyond his generation, that's another issue we'll get to in a minute. But I want to answer the question this morning, how can we pass on to others what God's done for us? How can I effectively pass my faith on? Pastor Addison did a great job last week talking about how we've got to train our children. And I believe this kind of builds on top of that. It also expands to those around us. How can we make sure we're passing our faith? Here's the first thing that Joshua did that I would implore you to do. And that is to examine, or maybe I should say rehearse, the faithfulness of God. If you were to get your Bibles out this morning, Joshua 24, starting in verse number 2 or 3, Joshua begins to rehearse everything God has done in the life of his people. He begins to talk about how God called Abraham out of his homeland and led him to a place he didn't know of, and how God sustained him, and how God protected him, and how God brought him a miracle son, and brought, you know, Isaac and Jacob, miracle sons, and how God led them into Egypt and provided for them. And then after it became a place of refuge, but then it became what? A place of slavery. But yet, how God had kept them for 400 years while they were in slavery, brought them out, done the miracles to bring them through the Red Sea. How God had provided for them clothes that wouldn't wear out, shoes that wouldn't wear out. How God would feed them in the morning with manna. How God would provide ravens to feed them every day. Joshua begins to recount all the faithfulness of God. As a matter of fact, those first 13 verses, Joshua was recounting north of 600 years of God's faithfulness to them. By the time he was recounting God's faithfulness, the people of God were like, whoa, who are we to ever say we don't want to follow God? No one can provide for us like he has. How many of you would have said no one can provide for us like God? Well, if we want that to be the truth for not just our lives, but beyond our lives, then we've got to become experts at sharing with others what God has done for us. And for many of us, that doesn't come natural. Megan alluded to our kids a few minutes ago. I was preaching, I guess it's about three Sunday nights ago, I was preaching in Jonesboro at a church. We were on staff out about a decade and a half ago, and so most of that congregation has never seen our kids. They remember us praying that God would give us kids, but they, you know, they never saw that desire answered. And so I was introducing the congregation there to our kids, and I began to share with them what I see in my kids. And, you know, for those of you that don't know our story, we prayed for about 12 years for God to give us kids, and no matter how much money we spent or what doctor we went to or how fervently prayed, it just never happened. Miscarriage after miscarriages, and then all of a sudden God just blessed us with our first child, Stella. And I began to tell the church that I was preaching to that night about how every time I see Stella, every time I see her face, if I could rename her, I might rename her middle name to be this, Stella Marie Faithfulness. Because every time I see her, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God. Right? How we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and nothing happened seemingly on my side, but all of a sudden, God in all of his wisdom and in his timing, he was faithful. How many know we serve a faithful God, right? And then I began to tell the church about our second daughter, Nora. And I said, every time I see Nora, I just think about the favor of God. Because honestly, we didn't pray real hard for Nora. Right? Is that too honest? And we prayed for over a decade for Stella. But Nora is like, we just thought, kind of had an idea. It sure would be cool to have two. And so when I see Stella, I see the faithfulness of God. But when I see Nora, I see the favor of God. All right, he just, man, I've already blessed you, but I'm going to bless you more. And so I just feel like every day I live with the faithfulness of God and the favor of God. And I was sharing that, and I could tell that really ministers to some people when I begin to share how our lives are literally surrounded with the faithfulness of God and the favor of God. And I got in the truck that afternoon, and I'm not sure if Megan punched me or not, but it felt like she did, because she looked at me and she said, "You have never said you felt that way about our girls." Since I can't talk about you, I'll talk about me. Sometimes I'm better at declaring the faithfulness of God to crowds around me and not the people I live with. But we got to get really good at declaring the faithfulness of God. It's got to be part of our dinner table conversation. It's got to be part of how the conversation we live, that we serve a faithful God. 2 Thessalonians says, "But the Lord is faithful." Right? It's who he is. It's not what he does. It's who he is. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 123 says his mercies are new every morning and that his faithfulness is great. And so we've got to learn to recount the faithfulness. Number two is we've got to make a wholehearted individual commitment. Joshua said, "If serving the Lord is undesirable for you, then fine. But choose. Who is it you're going to serve?" As for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua is saying, we're not serving the Lord because we live in a God-fearing community. We're not serving God because we are, after all, we're Israelites and we're God's chosen people. We're not serving God because we grew up in the Bible Belt. We're not serving God because the status of my Facebook page says Christian. I'm not going to serve God because it's what my parents did and what their parents did. I'm not serving God because it's culturally relevant or not culturally relevant. I'm serving God because I believe God is who he says he is. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I've discovered all I can, and I've discovered that God is who he is. He's faithful. He's true. And so I'm going to build my life on him. Joshua said, is my decision. I don't care what you do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, even if I serve him alone. When I was a kid in children's church, we used to sing this song, though none go with me, I will follow. Right? That's the commitment Joshua made. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to serve God. And you and I, we must make an individual commitment that we're going to serve God. We might be in this world, but friends, we're not of this world. We belong to him. So we've got to decide, who are we going to serve? One of the things I've been trying to communicate to my girls is that we live the life we live and we do the things we do, not because daddy's a preacher, but because we're Christ followers. Amen? We're Christ followers. And you and I, we've got to make an individual decision that we're going to follow Jesus. Number two, we have to understand that we've got to understand that we've got to serve him exclusively. This is part of the message I thought you might get quiet on. Joshua said in verse 123, "Now then, throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other." You can't serve God and money. And I don't want to change scripture this morning, but I will tell you this. You can change that last word, money, and put anything you want to in that picture. You can't serve God and yourself equally. You cannot serve God in the passions of this life equally. You cannot serve God in great causes. Right? You got to serve God exclusively. And this may be a weird thought for you, but if you'll go back and read chapter 24, you'll pick up on what I'm putting down this morning. And so when Joshua began to say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you don't want to serve him, fine, go away, leave this place, do your own thing." But the people of God began to say, no, how dare we think about serving someone else? No, don't ever think about that, Joshua. As for us, we're going to serve the Lord too. And Joshua's response was not, "Yippee! We can all be happy now. Let's sing Kumbaya. Let's bring out some cotton candy. Let's just celebrate. We've all decided we're going to love Jesus. Yay!" That's not what Joshua did. They said, hey, us too. We'll serve God too. Instead, Joshua responded this way. You can't do that. That's what the word says. They said, we will follow God too. And Joshua said, you cannot follow him. Wait a minute, are you saying Joshua didn't want his kids to follow God? Are you saying Joshua didn't want the community or the nation of Israel to follow God? Why would he say, make a decision, and then they make it, and him turn right around and say, you can't make that decision? It's not that Joshua didn't want them to make the decision. He wanted them to thoughtfully make the decision and to wholeheartedly make the decision. So he said, if you're going to follow him, following Jesus can't be one more thing you add to your agenda of your life. Following him cannot be this nice addition you add to your weekend. Following him, if you're going to follow him, then you got to throw away your foreign gods. Now, most of us in this room, we haven't gone to faraway places like Little Rock and bought images of other gods to put in our bedrooms or the mantle of our living rooms to fall down 5 times a day and worship them. But how many understand foreign gods can show up in a lot of different ways, right? It's not just the traditional idols that we think of. It's the idols that make their residence up in our mind and our heart. When we begin to elevate any thought process equal to the thought process of God or the commandments in his word, anytime we decide that we know better than God knows, and that is elevating our thoughts equal to his thoughts, that if we're not careful, we can make our own self into an idol, right? And Joshua said, you got to get rid of that type of thinking. You got to get rid of that type of activity. You got to serve that. You got to decide you're going to serve God, and you're going to serve him exclusively. You know, most of us, when we got married, or at least when I got married, I'm pretty sure Megan would not have been satisfied if I'd said, you know, baby, I plan on being faithful to you at least 75% of the time. I can tell you, I might be dead, but I wouldn't be married if I'd said that. I mean, she looks nice, but as a matter of fact, if I would have said to her, you know what, I plan on being faithful 99% of the time, how many of you believe I would still be married if I told her that? No. Why? She wanted an exclusive relationship with me. I know that's, you're wondering why she wanted that. I don't know. Can I tell you, God, when it comes to serving him, the word refers to him over and over again as a jealous God. He wants you. He wants all of you, not a part of you. Luke chapter 14, the word says, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciples. And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. But if you don't begin, and listen to what Jesus said, but don't begin. Even if you say you want to follow me, right? Just think about what just happened. Joshua said, choose today who you're going to serve. They said, we're going to serve God. And Joshua said, you can't serve God. Why would he say that? Here's Jesus talking to a huge following of people that said, we want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus stops in kind of the same way that Joshua did. And verse 28 says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin a construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see, is there enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. Then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person that started a building but couldn't finish it. Jesus is not saying, I don't want you to follow me. Joshua is not saying, I don't want you to choose to follow God. Joshua is saying, and Jesus is saying, I want you to count the cost. I want you to think of what it really means to follow Jesus. It really is. It means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me. My pastor used to say all the time, that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then Jesus isn't Lord at all. He wants our true heart and He wants our whole heart to following Him. Number four, Joshua challenges the people to do another step. This may seem like a strange step to you. Point four this morning is put up a stone. I know that's a sort of an odd action point, sermon point this morning. But when the people said, no, we're into this. We're wholehearted. We're exclusive. We're going to follow God. Joshua said, okay. And he got this huge stone. And he put it up and he said, this stone is going to be a rock. Every time you see this huge boulder I'm setting up, it's going to remind you of the promises you made today. Now, most of us, that's sort of foreign to us. When we, and now this happens all the time in Scripture. You can go back to other times when God was bringing the people across into the Promised Land. They took the rocks out of the river and they put them on the side of the bank so for generations they could tell the story of how God delivered them. So putting a stone up to recall the exploits of God or the decisions made by people, that's how they did. That's how they remembered. That's how they knew to tell stories. Instead of these huge monuments or these huge stones that people would say, what do these stones mean? And then you could ask them. Most of us, we're not in the habit of piling up a lot of stones to remind ourselves to tell stories, are we? Anyone? But I believe that we need to get good at it. Of setting up things in our lives that point our kids and point our friends and point our family to the relationship we have with God. The stone that Joshua set up, it was basically just an outward sign of a decision they made that day. An outward sign of an inward commitment. It was a sign to let them know that hey, our God is faithful. And all of us in this room, we do things. You do things every single week as a Christ follower that is, though it's not a physical stone you're putting up in your front yard, every time your children or your neighbors see you participate in this activity, hopefully they understand that there's a message in your madness, right? There's a message in your method. There's a message behind what you're doing. I mean, from the time I was a little kid, I've always heard of this place called Stonehenge. Has anyone ever been there? No one? Me neither. Okay. You have? That's so awesome. I always heard about it, read about it, and I kind of went down this tube of web search this week, getting ready for this message, looking up Stonehenge, and because I was wondering, what does that mean? Like, they're big rocks. And it's astounding that men without heavy equipment like we have today could stack those things and do that stuff. It's impressive that they could stand those dudes up. And where do they get them from? I mean, how do they drag them that far? They're in the middle of nowhere. No one knows. It's a monument without a message. You know what your life is? It's either a monument with a message or a monument without a message. And Joshua said, let's set up this boulder. Let's set up this monument that people will see. Well, Pastor, that monument, it wasn't the commitment. It was a reminder of the commitment. You know, we have some of those. The minute I begin to write out the scripture, these stones were type out my thoughts. This stone that Joshua set up, it was the outward expression of an inward commitment. How many heard that phrase before? That's what we say about water baptism, right? I've already promoted Pastor Dave to Joshua. Pastor Dave was up here a few minutes ago talking about water baptismal, right? Coming up in a few weeks, if you haven't done that, I challenge you to do that. Why do we get water baptized? Because it's an outward expression of an inward commitment we've made to God. Jesus commanded us to make that expression, to let the world know that, hey, we're Christ's followers. There's nothing in the water that saves you, but it's an outward commitment. You're professing to the world that I'm following Jesus. Can I tell you, there should be other monuments in our life, other methods in our life. Like loving one another, right? Jesus said, people would know you're my disciples by how you love one another. It's our love for one another. It's an outward sign. Our faithfulness to the house of God is an outward sign of our commitment to Him personally, right? That's why the Word says, don't neglect the assembly of yourself. But even more so, as the day approaches, improve on it. Get more, even more faithful with that. Giving, Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there. Serving, when we serve Him, we look like Him. Serving, giving, none of these things save us. But they're messages. Our methods have a message that speak. Megan, if you want to come. I just want to ask you this morning, if you're like me, saying, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make sure that the methods of your life are promoting the messages that you want them to promote. Does that make sense? Fifth, determined to leave a legacy. Genesis 24, if you were to skip down to verse number 29, let me skip down to verse number 31 just for time's sake. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. In other words, that everyone that heard Joshua speak that day, everyone that has seen Joshua do what Joshua had seen done by God, all of those people, they believed and they served God. Even though Joshua was dead, Joshua had passed on. They kept serving God until the ones who had seen Him do things died. And there is a new generation that had never seen God do things. And I have to ask you a question. This is sort of a theological question, so you don't have to answer out loud. Do you really think that God stopped working when Joshua died? Or did people just stop celebrating what God was doing? Did they stop participating in what God was doing? Did they stop seeking what God wanted done in their midst and among them? Did they stop believing? See, I believe that one of the ways that our friends and family should see what God is doing is see what God is doing in us. Amen? See what He's doing in my life and in your life. Several years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a little bit older than I am. When I say a little, I mean a lot. I just don't want to hurt his feelings. But he's been pastoring for about 40 years. And he's got 5 children. And if you were to show up at his church today, all 5 of his children are either on staff serving God or they're heavily involved voluntarily serving the church and serving God. And I asked my friend, I said, listen, I just got to tell you, at this time I had Stella was like 1. I said, I see your kids, all your kids, they love God, they love church. And that's really not the story for all preachers' kids. So tell me your secret. And he began to tell me, he said, Greg, all I've done is every time God did something good for us, I shared it with them. And every time I was doing something for God, I tried to involve them if I could. And I just began to make sure that whatever I did for God, I didn't do it by myself. I believe one of the best ways we can make sure our faith is passed on is simply this. Don't serve God alone. Include your kids in your praying. Include your kids in your reading the Word. Include your kids in talking about God. Include your kids in when you're serving God around your house and around this house. Include them in it. Tell your friends about it. Just include people in the life you're living for God. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I know we're out of time. But I just wonder who in the room is ready to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Who's ready this morning? Who's ready to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Because he's faithful. How many believe God's faithful today? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to do it personally. Right? This isn't my dad's religion or my mom's religion. I've got a relationship with him. I want a relationship. Who in the room would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord exclusively. Doesn't matter if no one else goes with us. Doesn't matter if no one else celebrates with us. We're going to serve the Lord. Wonder who in the room would say, we're going to serve the Lord publicly so others can see our commitments, our methods, and the way we live our life will be the message others see. And we're going to serve the Lord passionately. We're going to serve the Lord so others can see it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who's ready this morning to say that with me? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you mean that from the bottom of your heart today, Joshua told some people to back up. Don't say it. Don't say it if you don't mean it. And I'm kind of doing the same thing this morning. Don't say it if you don't mean it. But if you're ready to say, whether you're a young person or a grandfather or a parent, if you're a single person, if you're truly from the bottom of your heart, say, no, you don't understand, Pastor. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I would ask you from the front to back, would you just join by standing this morning? If you say, as for me and my house, as much as it lies upon me, we're going to serve the Lord. Would you join me today by standing and just make a commitment? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's say that out loud this morning together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It all starts at home. So right now, just join me. Let's surrender everything the Lord would speak to us about today. Lord, are there foreign gods in my house? Lord, reveal them, expose them to me so I can deal with them. Lord, have I been living my life privately to the point that I haven't been proclaiming the faithfulness of God? Lord, have I taken for granted the greatness you delivered to me? Lord, have I been trying to do this thing alone and not including those around me? Lord, has my passion failed? No matter the case, Lord, as for me, God, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve you, God. I want you to be pleased with me. I want to hunger and thirst after you, because though you said those who hunger and thirst, they're going to be filled. So I pray today you'll fill every home that of a person that's standing today. Fill every single person's home. Fill every grandparent's home. Fill every family's home this morning. Lord, as they're declaring, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God, restore them, renew them, and fill them with joy. Fill them with power. Fill them with conviction to live out and walk out everything you're speaking to them.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.